I thought they were going to sing another song before I had to get up here. First of all, let's have somebody open us up in prayer. Don't.
Bless you. Had to break it out a little bit.
Yeah. blessings that you've given each of us in this building tonight, today, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you'll just bless this day and the speaker, Lord God. Just give her, just calm her nerves and just give her the words that you would have us to hear, Lord God, and help them to apply them to our lives. Lord, we just thank you for this day and for the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. For all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down.
It's good to see him smile, isn't it? Certainly, yeah, so much better. Thank you. I was plenty nervous to start with, And then I saw my sister and my brother-in-law come in, Faye Bird, and I did. Who invited you, Faye? I did it. Who did? Oh, really? Okay. Well, thank you for coming. Now, may I just say that this is my testimony, and these two are so much a part of my testimony. Faye had a stroke that we didn't think she was really going to survive, and this church prayed for her, and she's with us today. Could you just give her a little hand to the face? God is so good. Now, when Brenda asked me to do this, the thought that came through my brain was, you know, you have that phobia that Kenny's talked about. I've had it all my life. And you know, you can't talk in front of adults. And then another one, your memory's going bad. It is, isn't it, Gerald? My memory's really going bad. What if you get up there and you can't remember what you're supposed to say? And then when I thought of what she wanted me to talk about, God is faithful. And I thought, yes, I can talk about that all day, so y'all might be here a while, you know. So anyway, I am thankful for the opportunity to be here and to talk about the faithfulness of God in my life. And if I forget, I asked my family to come, so I've got Carlos and Luis and Ethan and CJ over there. And Faye ought to be the one up here giving my testimony, really, because she has lived it with me. And I could not have survived some of the years without Faye and Ken. So anyway, I'm going to start out by talking about my childhood. My parents were Tracy and Nelson Caudill, and they were what we would call today simply dirt farmers. They were tenant farmers. They moved from place to place trying to find a better farm to make a living for their family. We basically ate what we grew, and we wore hand-me-down clothes, whatever we could get. Life was tough. But inside my home, there was peace, and there was love, a love of God. I had two older brothers whom I adored, and I had two older sisters, and I had a younger sister, Faye. And we heard the Bible talked about. My parents prayed, and they gave us a good foundation for whatever lay ahead. It was tough. I can't say that enough. But on the outside, when I would go to school, that's where I found the hardest time, because there was a lot of making fun, and there was a lot of really bullying back then. But when I would get home and get with my family, everything was okay. So one thing that happened when I was about 10 years old, there came a tent revival close enough that we could walk to. And we went one night, maybe more than one. But on this particular night, my father came to me and asked me if I would like to become a Christian. Now, my father was a good man. He was big. He was big in stature. And he had the biggest hands that you've ever seen. And those hands could discipline really, really well. If you got it one time, you didn't want it the second time. But those hands could also be very gentle. They could hold a baby. He held all of my babies, fed them soaky bread or whatever. He believed in being the first one to give a baby something to eat. And so when he asked me, "Do you want to be a Christian?" I said yes, because I could imagine a heavenly father being something like my earthly father. And I put my little hand in his. I was about 10 years old, and we walked down that aisle to the front of the tent, and he knelt with me, and I became a Christian. And I can't say that I always lived like I should, but somehow the Holy Spirit drew me back to him. And so another thing,
Another thing that happened about this time was Faye and I were out in the tobacco field. Dad had given us a can, and he said, fill it with tobacco worms. You remember that, Faye? We were up there pulling those old nasty worms off and putting them in a can that he gave us while they were doing something else. And a car drove up along the side of the road, and a well-dressed man and woman got out, and they walked toward my parents, and Faye and I edged on down close to them, and they were talking. They said they had come from Baltimore. She was a teacher, and he was a teacher. They'd come back. They had a home there, and so they were moving back, and she was going to be a teacher out here at Clingman, and they just wanted to know more about us. I don't know what they had heard, don't know why they stopped, any of those things. But I heard my mother say, I've always wanted Jewel to have piano lessons. And I wasn't too keen on that because I knew I was no good at that. But she, this lady, Mrs. Settle, said, if she'll come on Saturday and do my ironing for me, I'll teach her piano. Okay. My guard dog, Wiggles, and I would walk to her house every Saturday morning, and that became routine. But she just was not a piano teacher only. She saw the hardships that my parents had, and she became my mentor. And she told me during these piano lessons, and later on I stayed a year with her during the week while her husband was a principal off from home. And during that time, she told me over and over the same things that my parents had told me. You can get an education. You can be what you want to be. I didn't see how. God is faithful. And through those experiences with her, as I grew on, got on up to high school, she suggested that I try to get in at Bob Jones University. Her son was going there, and she said, Jewel, they have teachers there who will really care, and I think you can succeed there. Well, I didn't know how. I knew that I wasn't prepared. Back then, it was Rhonda High School, and there was no curriculum for college kids. But she encouraged me, and she helped me to get clothing, and my sister-in-law made me clothes. And I went. And I was totally confused. How was I going to do it? I mean, those classes were hard. Competition was tough. One day I was just walking out on the campus and just kind of feeling sorry for myself. And a car drove up beside me. And the president of the college got out, or he didn't get out, but he drove up beside me, rolled down his window, and he gave me the pleasantries of the day. And I was shocked, totally shocked. But he saw the tears running down my face. And he said, are you having a hard time? And I said, yes, I'm finding it pretty rough. And he said, well, I want you to understand this. You are where God wants you to be. Now you take heart, and you're going to be okay. I was stunned, I should say. How? Why did he stop and tell me that? But while I was walking, I was saying, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I started saying that again and again, and I thought, yes, I can do this. I have to do this. I want to be a teacher. I don't want anything to interfere with my dream of being a teacher. So I finished the year with pretty good grades. And this Mrs. Settle had become Ma and Pa Settle, Faye and me, and we went to live with her. She got us a job at a restaurant, and the boss man there told us, he said, I don't allow Marines to come in here drinking. This was at Jacksonville, North Carolina, near the Camp Lejeune Marine Base. And he said, they come in, and sometimes they're drunk. And if they are, I throw them out. And if any one of them says anything disrespectful to you, you let me know, and they're gone. So appreciated that in him. And but one night, one evening, a Marine came in, and he sat down at my table, and he ordered hamburger and French fries. And so he wanted to talk to me. No, I didn't want to talk to him, but I tried to be courteous. After all, my mind was not on guys. It was on an education. Came back the next night. And the next night. Same thing. And one morning, believe it or not, here he was at Ma and Pa Settles and pulled up a chair under the table and had breakfast. Well, that gave Ma Settle a good chance to check him out. And so he's had the nerve to ask her if he could take me to church. And she said, sure, take her to church. So that's the way we spent the summer, going to church and walking along the riverbanks and talking. He never had any money. That should have told me a lot. But it didn't. Still doesn't. So, got to know Harry, and I kept putting him off. No deal. And then I thought, I'll do something that'll get rid of him for sure. I'll take him home and turn my brothers on him. Now, if a brother and excuse me, if a brother and sister ever had a love for each other, my brothers had that love for me. And I knew that if there's anything wrong with Harry Allen, they'd find it. And so they worked him over. Now, you may think that Jacob and Laban had a hard time. Ask Harry sometime what they put him through. And I was sure that was him, that he was gone. But we got married, and I went on back to school, and he stayed in the Marines and finished up his enlistment. Went to Appalachian, and started in my junior year. And we had talked about having children. And I said, I want 2 boys and 2 girls in that order. He said, yeah, he thought that was a good number. I mean, he agreed with everything I said. But guess what? In that junior year, I found out I was going to be a mother, and I wasn't ready for that. I wanted to get through with my schooling. But Fred came along, and Faye came and lived with us, and the three of us arranged our curriculum, our studies, so one could be with Freddie and while we were in classes. He heard algebra. He heard Shakespeare. I mean, he was an educated baby. And I got through that year. And then in my senior year, we were still the same setup, and I found out I was expecting Mike. Now, I graduated May 25th, and Mike came June 3rd. He was early. I had 2 of my little boys. And I said to Harry, yeah, I said I wanted 4, but I didn't want them all at one time. You know? I wanted to be prepared. But I got a job in Elkin, teaching my first year. And Shelley came along. That was our 3rd one. And then in another 2.5 years, we had our 2 boys and our 2 girls. Not as I planned, but as God planned, as you will see. So, I love being a mother. I love them being close together. They could all play together. And life was so good. And I would say, God, why have you made me so happy? I was just happy, happy with my family, happy with my work. I was teaching. I was doing what I wanted to do. And everything was going great. But troubles come. And as these children grew, they became teenagers, and they were driving cars. I took them to get their driver's license, 3 of them, just one after the other. And that was a harrowing experience, believe me. Harry took Freddie. But trouble came. And all of you know about the accident, I'm sure, that almost claimed Mike's life. And that was definitely a turning point in our lives, a time when we had to truly feel the faithfulness of God. We brought Mike home from the hospital. He was just a skeleton from 135 down to 60 pounds. And the doctors had said, there's just no hope. There's no way he can live. He'll always be a vegetable. But I didn't accept that. And I started doing research. And we found a place in Philadelphia that many of you know this story. And they gave us a home program where we could help Mike at home. Many of you came and volunteered. And so when we got the program, it called for five people to do one of the exercises. We have four kids. Now God is so faithful. Before my father died, he had told me, I want you and Harry to adopt Patty when I'm gone. And I just sloughed it off because I thought he'd live to see Patty grown. He had adopted not only Patty, but her two older siblings. And so when he died, we went to get Patty. And I thought, we can give her a home. She can have brothers and sisters again. We can do what's right for Patty. But it wasn't all that simple. It was what Patty could do for us. She was number five of the team that we needed for Mike. Why did God give us our children so close? They were all the same age. And we could all gather around Mike's table and do what we had to do for him. But the important thing those days was the people who came into our home. The first group that came saw a suffering family. We were all hurting so badly. Mike was hurt so bad that Fred, Shelly, and Sherry wouldn't come in the room with him because they couldn't stand to see him. Patty was the one that came in and talked to me. And God only knows what a blessing Patty has been. So God is faithful. He saw it. We would need all of that, and he provided. And then, as the days we had Mike, for almost 35 years, after he was pronounced dead three times, and he said, there's no way he can live, God let him live. And he let him live for a purpose. And he found that purpose. But the days were growing close for him. And in 2008, we saw that the end was pretty close. And 2008, if you remember, Kenny, Mike was in the hospital a lot. And you came, and the pastors we'd had before, I could never say what a blessing it was and how Mike loved his pastors. 2008, December, Mike became very ill, and he went in the hospital. And the surgeon came in one morning. He'd been in about a week, and he came in one morning, and he said, Ms. Allen, we've done all we can do. Mike's fought so hard, there's nothing left. Do you want to send him to hospice, or do you want to take him home? And I said, I want to take him home. It wasn't long, and a lady and a man came from hospice. And they saw how upset I was. I was there by myself. Harry would, during that time, he would come home at night and keep things going, and then he'd come down in the daytime. So he wasn't there. But this lady came in, and she told me who she was, and she said, bluntly, Mike is dying. What do you want? And I said, I want to take him home. And she said, as soon as arrangements can be made, you can take him home. And the man who was there was the size of my father. I looked at his hands, and they were big and strong, looking just like my dad's. You know what? God had sent me this man to minister to me just like my father would have. And he simply took me in his arms and he said, "Lord, this mother is hurting. She's going to lose her son, but you lost your son too. Help her to remember that." And I don't know what else he said. And Patty and Harry came. They found out he was going home, so they came back home. And I took my last ambulance ride with Mike. And the 8 days that we had him home, many of you came, many of you ministered to us, and it meant so much. But on the 31st of December, the nurse came, and she said, she gave Mike a check over, and she said, "Ms. Allen, it's time to pray." And I said, "Just pray that God will take it. He suffered enough." And so she prayed. A brother was there with his pastor. Again, we all gathered around Mike's bed. Excuse me. And I had said to Mike, "It's time to go home, honey. When the time comes for you, you run toward that light and don't look back, because we'll be along. God is faithful in death, too." Harry had one hand and I had the other. And he gave 1, 2, 3 soft breaths, and he was with his Savior. And I thought of so many things, but the one memory I have is of Sherry when she was at Gardner Webb. She had a friend who was in a wheelchair from an accident, and she called and said, "Mom, can I bring her home?" Said she needs to see Mike because she wants to die. She thinks there's no life because she can't walk again. So she came and she rolled up beside of Mike and she took his hand and she said, "Mike, Sherry tells me you won't walk again, that you'll never do the things you used to do. Why do you want to live?" And I can still hear Mike say, "Because Jesus loves me." And that was Mike's life for 35 years when he was well enough. It was Christ in his life that he liked to talk about. Oh, God is so faithful. After the funeral, and all of you who have been through it, you know, after all of that, people go home, go their separate ways. That's when you feel the heartache most deeply. And a darkness came over me that I couldn't shake. It was bad. Harry had been with Mike 35 years almost. And he had let go everything around the house that needed to be done. And he was free now to do what he needed to do. And I was there basically alone, except for Ethan, who was in the other part of the house. He was suffering too. And he would come out and talk to me. And he helped me through some pretty tough times there. And then several people, including Faye, had said, "You need to finish up Mike's story." And I said, "No, I can't do that. It's too difficult." But Ethan encouraged me. And he said, if you'll just write it, I'll take it from there." And Faye had told us about a publisher. So I started in writing the rest of his story. And Ethan did take it from there. But meanwhile, Shelley was teaching a Mexican boy in her class who was having difficulty in the English language. So she invited Ethan to come and work with him. "Just come one day," she said. One day turned into every day. I believe Ethan would go on Saturday if they had school. But that's how we got the children. At the end of that year, he told me, I'm going to work with these four kids during the summer because they all needed help. And he said, I can do the math, but I can't do the language arts. And I said, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do. And so that's how we got involved with these children. And what a blessing they've been. You can't teach four kids and be depressed. I mean, they may depress you sometimes. It may get depressing sometimes. But you really can't. You have to stay focused if you're teaching, that's for sure. So, God has blessed me so very, very much. He sent us Ethan. He sees our future. And for every person that I needed, he provided. And being able to come to this church and to look at the faces that so many of you have, who have prayed for Mike, prayed for us, and helped us out in our times of difficulty. It's heart-touching, that's for sure. So that brings me to my present, and I'm just about through. Right now, I can look on the last 2 years of my life, maybe, and see how God has led. And when I was so sick, and I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, help me to do it, and I'll do it. And I'd asked Kenny to start a Bible study here with the women of our church. And he kind of turned it back on me, and I didn't want to do it. I didn't ask him because I wanted it. I just wanted to come. I'd been invited to some other Bible studies, and I thought, we can have that in our church. We've got enough women who would come. So he encouraged me, and I appreciate that, Kenny. It meant the world to me. I didn't know at the time. But to get together with a group of women who come and to pray together and to study God's Word together and to just socialize together, to bear each other's burdens, has meant the world to me. And I look forward to every Monday morning. And our church-wide prayer meetings, it's just like God has lifted me up through these different prayer activities. And I feel so much stronger. Like I'm outwardly I'm getting weaker, but inwardly I'm getting stronger. And I praise God for every opportunity that I've had. And I would like to leave you with Mike's quotation. I'm not afraid of tomorrow, for I have seen yesterday, and I love today. Thank you, and God bless you. You've been good listeners, and I like your smiles.
Morning. Jewel asked me to sing this song. It's one of her favorite songs, and I'd never heard it before, but it's a beautiful song, and I love the words. It's called Fear Not Tomorrow.
In this age of uncertainty, questions come to my mind. What is waiting ahead for me and the rest of mankind? Fear not tomorrow, God is already there. He's charting the course you'll take. He sees each hit and in
Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Jewel, for sharing what a lot I know. There's a lot that I learned that I didn't know this morning. And while I've known you some time, I appreciate you sharing from your heart. I thought about something when you were talking about that. There's a phrase that came to my heart: the power of the gospel. Which means, as Jewel has testified to, as one lady in days gone by, Corey Ten Boom, said, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. Jewel is testimony to the fact that God's grace will sustain you through anything you face in life. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel also will forgive your sin and cleanse your heart and change you from the inside out. That's the power of the gospel. And ladies, I don't know of a thing that we could do to add to what you have seen and said, and I thought you've just done a super job. God has led and just kind of orchestrated this whole thing. So this is how I'd like for us to close our service this morning. We're not going to sing. We're going to close in prayer, but this is my invitation to you. This is what I'd like for you to do, Jewel, if you don't mind, is as we're praying, if you'll go to the back, will you do that? And everybody can speak to you and have time to share something with you, encourage her. And I just want to remind you this. A lot of times I do this, seems like more oftentimes than I used to. But if you have a particular need, possibly you're here this morning, you don't know for sure if you were to die that you'd go to heaven. People die every day. Old people die, young people die. Death is no respecter of persons. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And if you're not sure that your sins have been forgiven and that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm telling you what, no matter what's on your schedule today, what ought to be number one on your schedule is being settled in your heart that you know you're going to heaven when you die. It's not about being good. It's not about how you were brought up. But it's having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'd love to share with you about that. Maybe you have another prayer need. Maybe your heart's burdened. I tell you, you would be encouraged by talking to Jewel. And if you're going through a difficult time, the darkness, the depression, the depths of despair, I doubt you love. And I'll come and talk to you. I mean, you tell me how God helps you. And how God is helping you. And I think you'd be more willing to help. You know, God is our source and our strength. I'm so grateful that you're here this morning. So I'm going to be up here in front for a while after we close the prayer. If you have a need, prayer need, spiritual need, I'd love to be able to help you.